The last time I spoke in front of the church, we spoke on matters of the mind, on how important it was to keep track of our mind and the direction our mind's going, and we just barely touched on the heart. Today we're going to talk about the heart, and we're not going to talk about the organ that beats in our chest. We're going to talk about the heart the Bible refers to. And it was interesting how Jeff started things today on our love for each other, because he and I didn't talk about this prior to today, but that's the direction we're going, is where is our heart? It's interesting, I had my own, always do, have my own study in mind, a direction of a study, a topic I want to do, and God will always, while I'm doing, either him or my ADHD mind, one of the two, getting sidetracked. But in this case, different things kept coming in. I mean, Luke brought a book to Sunday school that turned it. Alex brought he mentioned the book about 6 months ago, and then he brought me a copy of it, and they all kept pointing the same directions. Okay, it's too coincidental, so I'll sidetrack the study I wanted to do and focus on this direction, and it was very important for my life to see this. It's going to be tempting for just about anybody to think that this is, that what we're going to talk about today is for one person, or it's a particular issue, or it's A, it's B, it's C. I want to suggest today that what we're going to talk about, it affects every detail of everybody's life. I don't care who you are, what time it is, it affects us all. I'm not speaking on any particular topic or to any particular person. This topic is being spoke to every human being that's been since Adam and Eve. It escapes nobody. And I also want to, you're going to hear me play kind of a broken record routine as we go through, because it's so important for you to catch. We are going to talk about circumstance, but we're not going to try and resolve circumstance today. We're not going to try and take sides on one thing or the other. We're going to ask the question over and over again, in the midst of the circumstance, where is my heart? Is my focus on me, I, or is my focus on him, he, she, them, outward, upward first, then outward? Some of you remember Gary preaching where he'd always talk about the vertical and the horizontal. It was very well put. But checking where our heart is in the midst of circumstances is so important, and I'm going to say it a lot so that we understand. I'm not trying to make rules on how to solve a situation. We're talking about where is my heart. I'm also going to play the broken record routine on this is about a release, a freedom. It's not a burden. Though it seems like one, when we have a me-I heart and the situation happens, it's going to seem like a burden to consider, where's my heart? But God didn't intend it that way. So I'm going to play the broken record several times to understand. It may sound like I'm talking about a burden, but it really is freedom. We're going to start in the Old Testament, start with a verse. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Consider that for a minute. God said it was very good. He has created Adam. The creation's there, and he didn't just say it was good. He said it was very good. That's important as we next look at what happened during the fall, because when God, the epitome of good, calls something very, very good, we need to take that to heart. It was designed exactly as God wanted it to be designed. Now, I don't know if this is how Adam looked. I'm going to say it's unlikely. They had beard trimmers then, and I don't know this is how Eve looked. I don't think she had a curling iron, right? I don't know that it was an apple. I'm going to say that's unlikely. We eat apples. And I don't know if our ancient enemy looked like that. These are things I don't know. But I do know that I can take the words of Scripture, I can take them for certain. There is no question that what God said happened during the fall happened in this area I want to focus in on. So I'm going to read it first. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, even though God said it wasn't, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who had been standing there with her. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now I'm going to belabor on this just for a moment, because let's remember, in one moment in time, they're not covered, and it's not a problem, right? As soon as they eat of this fruit, instantly, what's their first thing they do when their eyes are opened? They go to cover themselves. Now, to me, in my mind, Gary used to call it analytical. He said, my mind is analytical. I have to figure out what happened that one moment it's very good the way it was, and now it's not. Some have suggested it's shame. They needed to cover themselves in shame, and I could understand that. But when you see what they did when God came in the cool of the day, did you see shame? Because they blamed each other. They blamed everything but themselves for what happened. So I have a hard time with that being the answer. And when I see that it says they knew they were naked, we don't have time to go into the Bible's word of know. I would suggest you do some research on that. It's more than just head knowledge. I want to suggest a very serious heart change happened. And I don't believe it happened when she ate the fruit. I believe it happened when she saw something was good that God said was not, and made a heart decision. I want, remember the me, the I, what God said I can't have. And her husband did the same. I believe right then there was such a serious heart change that they began taking a snowball downhill that they were going to be powerless to stop. They couldn't change what they just started. And now, for the first time, they look at themselves. Am I good enough? Should he look at me this way? Should she look at me this way? For the first time, they're looking at themselves in a way, with their heart, they had not done before, and they weren't going to be able to stop it. That's why I believe, in a sense, when God is saying, if you eat of this fruit, you shall surely die, if we're going to try and touch what they had for a moment, but if we understand what happened, then we understand the battle that we have to fight today. Luke has been covering in Sunday school needing to know our enemy. And we have our own enemy inside. This me, I, heart that we're going to talk about is our own, is an enemy, and it's a adversary we need to battle. But we need to understand it in order to battle it. Once again, I want us to understand this is not a wait. I'm going to be suggesting there's something we should be doing every day, and it could come across as a wait. But I want to read from a verse that I believe is misrepresented too often. So let's read it first. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I hear this often used in a way I don't believe Christ presented it. In fact, Jeff and I and Andrew were in a meeting recently where someone used this verse in this way that I don't believe God intended. If he meant this to be for my house burned down, my car broke down, if he meant it for the things that come in life that are going to hit us, first off, it doesn't line up with what else I see in Scripture where God says in this life you will have trouble. Second, when he's talking about my yoke is light, my burdens are few, have we considered what Christ knew was about to happen to him? He had been telling his disciples he's going to go, be handed over, And I don't want to get graphic with it, but we all know what was about to happen to Christ. And he was about to take the sin of the world on himself. So I don't believe Christ meant to say, when you lost a family member, for somebody to walk up and say, hey, come to me, you're labored, you're heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. For those that have been there, you didn't feel the rest at that moment. You didn't hear me suggest God isn't the great comforter. You didn't hear me suggest he doesn't come when we need him. You heard me suggest I don't believe that's what this verse is pointing us to. I think Christ is trying to tell us here, there's a heart that he wants us to have that is gentle, lowly in heart, that will give us a rest like none other. A heart that is doesn't have that heavy yoke, and we're going to talk about how heavy that is. And that this was to be a gift, not a burden. And again, as much as I do want to expound how important it is for us to have the right heart as we go into different factions of life, if we only see the law, if that's all we see is the law, I think we're going to miss the point. This would be the law portion, and a way I hope we can understand how important it is. If somebody was to come to you and you didn't have these words in front of you and ask you, summarize for me the law. Summarize what God wants. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Is that a law? Did God tell us to love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and strength and love others? We know it is. We don't do it on this side of heaven perfectly, and none of us will. But it is the heart God wants us to have for each other. And when it says to love your neighbor as yourself, we don't have time to go into all of the, there's some that would claim it's commanding you to love yourself. We don't have time to get into that. But I am going to suggest, based on all the other scripture I read, this is more love your neighbor more than yourself. Love others more than you love yourself. This would be our command. This would be the heart we are to live. And I want to suggest, when we put it together with the last verse, this seems heavy, especially in the moments when we're not being treated fairly. And there are moments when we're not treated fairly, yes? It happens. But if our heart is for me, I, in the moment, and you'll hear me say this numerous times, I won't be able to handle that situation rightly. Maybe it is going to require discipline. Maybe it is going to require justice. But if my heart's for me, I, even if I've been wronged, I'm going to handle that wrong. And then I'm doing just as wrong as the person I'm having issues with or the people I'm having issues with. Now, this picture will get confusing to the verse, so give me a moment to explain. I want to read this. This verse was so interesting because I was trying to do my own study, and this verse came out, and I couldn't stop reading it. And one of the books that Alex gave me, one of the first verses he goes is in that very verse. And he covers it the same way, using it the same way. Again, that can be coincidence. But I do believe our great God uses each other to encourage each other and points us in a direction. To have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? We don't have time to go into the all of the history of the word lawsuits. I'm going to suggest to you today, though, we're not just talking about a courtroom lawsuit. We're not just talking about, hey, I went to court. When we have issues with each other or others that come to such a degree, we begin to have blows. And I'm not talking about physical ones. They come to blows. They're so serious that it requires everybody coming together, multiple different angles coming at it to resolve, I'm going to suggest we've already lost. It's already a defeat for us. Now, God in his wisdom, if you continue reading in Corinthians, gives us a way to come out of that. He knew it would happen. So he does give us a method, but we've already lost. So why the coach and wrestler? Some of you have heard me use this before, but it's such a perfect analogy of a good coach will teach you early, the very first day. If you have to wait until you're on the mat and you have to think about what you're about to do, to counter, to defend, if you have to think then and there, you're already going to lose. You've already lost. You're going to be on the mat. You're going to be on your back. That doesn't mean you can't come out of it. And I want to suggest when we have gotten to the point where we're already defeated, it doesn't mean we can't come out, but it's going to be heavy. I wrestled a 285-pound wrestler when I weighed 115 pounds as an exhibition match. Needless to say, I was on my back. Okay, getting out, it was possible, but the weight is so intense, and it's so much harder than if you, a wrestling coach, would say practice it over and over and over and over, so it's instinct. So you'll always revert to the right direction than the wrong one. I'm going to suggest that's part of what God is asking us to do in training. Consistently, constantly training so that our hearts are in the right place before we run into the circumstance. Let's go over a prayer. I'll read it and then we'll explain it. God, show me my heart. Show me any log that is in my eye so I may be able to remove a speck of sawdust in my brother or sister's eye, assuming they even have one. That's something we really got to consider. I can tell you any one of us, we all do it, can be carrying around a me and I heart. We don't even know it. We sneak it in our pocket. It's there. And we come to these circumstances with the log in our eye. We can't see that they may not even have a speck in their eyeball. But you certainly aren't going to be able to help remove it. Christ has told us this with a log in our own. So our heart has to be right before we come into the circumstances, which means this type of prayer should be on our hearts and in our minds daily throughout the day, not just when the circumstance hits. And I hope as we go through some different scenarios, that comes through. For those that are really concerned, we stay close to the Bible. Rightfully so, you should say this is my wording of the prayer. But this prayer did come from Scripture. This came from Psalms. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there is any grievous way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Some of you know what David was going through at the time, right? Why would he pray this prayer when he's the one being chased? He's the one being treated unfair. Why would he do that? Remember, if I'm carrying a me-I heart and I'm not aware of it, and I got a log in my own eye, even if I'm on the wrong side, am I going to be able to handle it rightly? And when I say handle it rightly, I want to stress, I don't mean I'll go in and handle it rightly and everything's going to go perfect. Not on this side of heaven. But do you want to walk away with this heavy heart we're going to talk about? Or would you like to walk away from the issue with clean hands, clean eyes? Before God. Maybe not before all men and women, but before God. Because if we do that, God is there with us. And God's the one that changed the heart. I'll probably say this numerous times. God did not enable me with the Holy Spirit to change your heart or your heart or your heart. I can't change your heart. We can speak to each other. But he did not enable me to change the heart of anybody. That's God and the Holy Spirit. He did give me the tools to pray and go to him and have him reveal, I've got a me, I heart, and turn from it. Turn to the him first, then them. That ability a holy God gave me if I'm going to go there. Now, well, none of us will do it perfectly on this side of heaven, but I'm suggesting it starts with a consistent, constant awareness, being in God, staying in the vine, so that we're aware of where our heart is throughout the day as things go wrong, and they will. So when we are in relationship and we come with the right heart, we can make right decisions. We're going to go through some eras, and I'm going to try and go through them quickly because there's a lot to talk about. We're going to start in the teenage realm, and there's teenagers in here. And I'm going to ask how many of you, whether you're a teenager or an adult, remember wanting to do something that you knew was right, right by our world standards, right by the Bible standards, and you ask, and the answer is no. Anybody been there? And we don't get too angry at the no. It's when we ask why, and what's the worst answer a teenager can hear? Anyone? Because I said so. Isn't that the worst? Well, I found this interesting. Isn't this great? This couple, they're being so smiley and understanding, and he's totally confused. But they're so sweet and understanding. That's how it plays out, right? Brian? Well, when I was 17, I met my beautiful wife and fell head over heels and spent the next 2 weeks trying to go see her. And her family was beyond busy between farming and all the stuff. So I thought, well, she don't want to see me. I'm going to try one more time. And the opportunity came to go visit her at the Rust City County Fair. And I worked and I worked and I worked. So everything's done. Everything's ready to go. And it's okay. There's nothing wrong with it. I got my own car, my own money. I'm going to go see her. No, you're not. And when I do the, which, just for some of you teenagers, sometimes it's a foolish question to ask why. But what do you suppose my answer was from my mom? Because I said so, right? No reason why. I want to be clear. I wish I had known that, and even if I had known, I wish I'd stayed in it, this prayer. God, show me where my heart is in this. Show me any logs, I'm using plural, that are in my eye so I might see clearly to remove the speck of sawdust from my mother's eye, assuming she even has one. But I didn't pray that. I started traveling the me eye. And we don't have the time today for me to spell it all out. I wish we did. But it's never full, the me eye heart. And it'll never stop. Once it gets started, it's a snowball. You can't stop. And it might start up here, and then it comes out here. Loud enough for my mother to hear. Before you know it, it's no longer just verbal. It's out and out defiance. I'm going. And World War III at the Clinton House. My dad had to put that war out. Terry, go! Mom, leave him alone! And that seems awesome. But looking back, I remember looking back at my mom, it wasn't just anger. There was a crushed heart. And here's the thing. Had I had this prayer at the time, I might have considered which of the two of them stays up until I pull in the yard and does not rest at all, my mom or my dad. My dad's like me. Everything's going to be fine. Don't worry about it. But my mom, she's the one that stayed up. And what if, put this scenario in your mind, mothers, if your son just 8 months earlier, while you were waiting, didn't come home at all that night or the next day until late the next night? Does that change things? Just a little bit. Does it change how I would approach my mom? When I think back of what I could have done, there wouldn't have had to been World War III at the Clinton House. I could have walked up to my mom. Mom, I understand what I did 8 months ago. I'm not that same person. And I could have explained why. And I could have given promise assurance, I'm going to be in this driveway at this time tonight. Put my arm, that's what I could have done. I know my mom well enough to know I still would have gone, but there would have been no World War III, and my mom's heart wouldn't have been crushed. I hope we understand, I'm not siding with a teenager or a mother. There are circumstances where things might play out differently. Hope you understand that for you teenagers that are going, oh, Terry, you're just making it harder. I hope you understand the question is, in that situation, where is your heart? I don't know where my mom was, but God gave me a command to watch my heart, to go to him, do it consistently. If I just wait for the moment, I'm going to tell you right now, I've already lost. I'm already on the mat. It doesn't mean I can't get up, but it's going to be heavy. We're going to jump quickly to the man, the husband. We're going to go through a scenario that is somewhat common, I think, at least early in the marriage. I want you to imagine, men, for a moment, you've had one of those days where your body, your mind, everything is done. Okay, this is you. You're done. And you're on your way home, and all that's in your mind is, I just want to come home to a quiet house, a smiling wife, and a hot dinner on the table, right? I would ask how many of you have been there. Don't put your hand up. Probably not a good plan. But I want you to imagine you walk in and you are spent. Again, you're done. And it's not quiet. And the look you get from your wife is not smile. It is, do you have any idea what happened here today while you were at your job? And there is no dinner on the table. And there isn't going to be. And you, well, I'll make my own then, but there's no dishes clean. I'd like us to consider, this better have been on my mind for the day. It better have been. I can tell you that I failed this test more times than not. This is not a strike against my wife. This is my wrong. Where if I'd only prayed throughout the day as all these things were happening, picking away, changing my heart, turning me to the me I, if I had just been praying, God, show me my heart. Where is it right now throughout the day? Show me the planks. Help me remove them. So if there even is a speck in my wife's or my kids' eyes when I get home, I can do this rightly. When that doesn't happen, does it end well in any way, shape, or form? And over what? Think it through. A meal? Anybody out there should be thinking to themselves right now, Terry, you could spare a few meals and you'd be just fine. And that's true. But this can spill and snowball in such a way. If you've talked to people that have separated, divorced, many times you'll find out one thing finally spilled it over. Do you really think a meal is worth it? And at the same time, if your heart's right, nobody knows your wife like you do. Man, nobody. You can see, if your heart's right, clearly, beyond the, do you know what happened today, you can see that I'm at the end, and I wanted my strong husband to come home. Do you get that? And if you see that, can it change how we handle the situation? Some men might be thinking, Terry, you just blew it for me. That's happening all the time, and now it sounds like it's a okay thing. If you think I'm taking one side or another, I'm either saying it wrong, you're hearing it wrong, or a little bit of both. I'm saying, regardless of the circumstance, where is your heart? If your heart is right, if your heart is him first, then out, you'll be able to handle that situation rightly. It doesn't mean you'll win on this end the way you and I think of winning, but you have clean hands and clean eyes before God. Can you think of anything better? At the same time, you'll be giving to your spouse. You'll be giving to your kids in a way that God will honor, either in this side of heaven or another. Let's move quickly to the women. We're going to use basically the same scenario, only we're going to twist it a little. Women, imagine you are the one that have been home with your kids, maybe months or weeks without break. And the kids are at that stage where you can't rest your mind. Most of you have been in that situation or aware of it, where they get to a certain age where you can't even take a nap, even if they're in a playpen, because they know how to get out. So there is no rest for your mind, and you've been doing that for weeks, and you and your husband came to an agreement. And the agreement is, Friday night, husband's going to come home, take the kids while you go out with some Christian ladies doing Christian honorable things. I want to make that clear. That's the agreement. So you get that rest, a well-needed rest. I tried to get it to illustrate not just a wife cooking, but pulling her hair out, the kids running all over, making a mess. It wouldn't do it. It said it was against policy, so it's unfortunate. But if you've all been there, I want to just tell you this. And again, it's not me taking sides. Women at home with their kids, it's beyond a full-time job. But I want you to imagine, women, guy's got to be home by 5 p.m. in order for you to go to where you're going on time. And 5 p.m. comes around, and he's not in the driveway. Now, maybe you're capable of keeping your heart from spinning into the me-I against him. Or your heart starts to spin in the, he got an accident and going a whole horrible, either direction, I think we'll see plays out bad when your husband comes home. But I want you to imagine 5:10 rolls around and he's still not home and there's no phone call and you were supposed to have left 10 minutes ago. Imagine where your mind might go. That one night, it's the one night for me to get out. And I'll bet you he's at the bar. I bet you he's getting there. I bet you he's stayed after talking to friends. It starts traveling, and the traveling doesn't stop. I want to be clear again. The me-I heart is relentless. It's never full, and its thirst is never quenched. So once it starts, if your heart's not right where you can spot it, you'll be pinned and have to work your way out. Well, 5:15 rolls around. He pulls in. He's not hurt in any way you can see. And he walks in. Hi, honey. Sorry I'm a little late. And you give him the look. But you walk off to go get your stuff. And while you walk off, he's now responsible for the kids that are on the living room floor. And while you're finishing your stuff, you hear noise. And you come out. And here he is, passed out asleep on the couch. And the kids, they've gone to the food you had prepared on the table and grabbed it, spilled it all over the floor. It's all over them. One of them's crying, and then the phone rings. Wouldn't this have been a good time to have throughout the day been praying, where is my heart? I picked this scenario because I saw it on Facebook, and I don't even know if the person was telling the truth. But it was a woman in this scenario who was about to go dump water on her husband who was laying on the couch. But when she came up to the couch, she took pictures of this. She saw bloodstains on her husband's hands. She saw his pants were torn right at the knee. He's a carpenter. And there was a skin mark on his knee and some bloodstains there. His feet were sopping wet. His shirt was soaked to the bone with sweat. And he had been gone since 4 a.m. every day that week, working overtime for them. Now, if you're hearing me take his side, you're hearing wrong, or I'm speaking wrong. But this woman, if it was true, took a look at her heart and went, how in the world can I punish him for being that exhausted when he came home today? And look at him. She turned the air conditioner on, put a light blanket on him, got the kids quiet, and let him sleep. You did not hear me say that's necessarily the right thing to do in every situation. You heard me say this woman took a look at her heart. Where is my heart? Maybe the right thing to do would have been to wake him up gently. We need to talk. Maybe. But how are you going to know that? If you've got the me heart tucked away in a pocket somewhere, you don't know it. There's a plank in your own eye. You're not seeing clearly. Could this be the explosion that spirals your marriage into a mess? And will it end there? It'll spiral into your kids' lives, everybody's lives. Yes? Over what? If our heart's in the right place, we can think that way. We're going to move quickly forward to that age, and we're going to move so far forward because I think I've shared this before. I spent some time in a nursing home where I got to feel some things from 80, 90-year-old people that I couldn't process. I was only in my 20s. And I met these people that were at the end. They had, as far as they were concerned, they lost it all. Okay? They were no longer had their homes. They no longer had their privacy. If their kids came, it was very rare. And there were two different hearts that I saw. The one was so heavy. I still can't completely get rid of it. It was the heaviest thing I've ever felt. From the ones, if there was a God, I wouldn't be here. He wouldn't have brought me here. This is what life is about. My kids, I did all this for them and they leave me here. You are not hearing me say that's okay for kids to do. Remember, we're looking at where is your heart. And remember, God wants you to have the heart that's less burdened. I watched a man take that heart to his death, and even his death in that nursing home was the heaviest thing I've ever seen and felt, ever. He was angry and mad with every last breath, and I remember praying, God, why are you letting me see this and feel this? He's had 80 years to prepare. Today, I see it as a gift, a true gift of being able to recognize this is where your heart could go. But I don't want, God is telling us, I don't want it to go there. I want you to have a different heart, and I got the best gift that I could possibly be given when Leanne's dad passed away, just a week or so prior. It was the most beautiful thing I've seen, I think, in my life. Maybe aside from watching a person get born again, but as her dad shared his salvation story with me, and then he moved into, and he knew he's close. He moved into, Terry, I got no regrets. So do you know how full my life, and then he stopped and he goes, well, you do know, because I filmed it. Every year I'd put these films together of everything that happened in their lives. Horrible things happened, but that's not what he focused on. Not on this day. They had arguments, horrible ones, as a family. He said, I know we had those. But as far as I'm concerned, God gave me the perfect family. His heart was so full of thankfulness for everything God had given. And he was ready to go home to be with God with thanksgiving. Do you know how light that is? Anyone? That is the lightest thing you can experience. Thinking through for a moment, if you can put yourself there, what was it like to be Adam before the fall? Men, pretend you wake up tomorrow and you don't come to mind at all. You don't consider anything. Am I good enough? Am I going to make this work? Am I going to make that work? Are they going to do this for me? Not only do you not consider it, it never came to mind in the first place. Women, I want you to do the same thing. Think, if I woke up tomorrow, I don't come to mind. Not in a stupid way. I look in the mirror. Sure, I see myself. I don't focus there. How do I feel? Am I depressed? Doesn't consider. You're seeing out. You're thinking out. You see what God has done, not what you feel inside. Consider it if you can. If you can touch it for a moment, then we understand how light God wants our hearts to be. Not that horrible things won't happen and we won't feel bad. I hope we're hearing a type of heart God wants us to have for each other and what that can do out in the world. We're going to go quickly into the church family so I can wrap this up as quickly as I can. I don't want to hold you hostage here at church. Church family, we have to use this scenario. I got a few faces here. I want you to look at the blue guy off in the corner. He looks kind of confused. Imagine you're that person that everybody asks for opinions at a church meeting and you start giving some thoughts, shot down. Another one, shot down. Another one, shot down. You might be confused to begin with. But if your heart isn't right, if your heart is me and I, you're probably going to turn into one of those other two ladies that look either sad or angry. Because the heart, the me I heart doesn't stop with confusion. The me I heart of, well, somebody should have noticed that I'm getting shot down every 5 minutes. Somebody should have noticed that at least one of my ideas was good. Maybe you're the church member that shares a lot of your time and a lot of your gifts, and it's not recognized. And I'm not saying that's okay. But if your heart starts to spin, where does it take you? It takes you into a weighty spot that you won't be able to stop. Not on your own. Maybe you're that church member that something horrible happened in your life. And you had been there for this person. But when that horrible thing happened to you and you expected them to show up, they didn't show up. Is that right? No. But where's your heart? Why did you do the stuff you did for your brother or sister? Why were you there? Is it to get back? Then we're missing the point of this light life God wants us to live. So I'm doing for you when I do it, and that's nowhere near as often as God wants us to, but when I do it, I'm not expecting back. Do you get that? The heart is for him first, and then for you. That's how God wants us to live. That's that light life. And when the issues come up, if my heart is right, I'll be able to, and you'll be able to, handle it rightly, even if it doesn't go well. You handle it rightly, hands clean, eyes clean before Almighty God. I'm going to play a quick script and then I'll close. I chose this because these actors portrayed what I think God is trying to say so well. The flavor of what I get of God trying to say, give up the me I heart. Give it up. Come to me first and then give. It's better to give. It doesn't feel like it in the moments, but give it up. And he tells us why in his word. So I'm going to play the little clip. Again, it is just from a movie. But I think it speaks what we're trying to get after. Assuming I can figure out how to play it. Can you play that? And you might have to turn the volume up.
I'm leaving everything to him.
What about this ring of yours? Is that staying too?
Yes, yes. It's in an envelope over there on the mantelpiece. No. Wait, it's here in my pocket. Isn't that odd now? Shouldn't I keep it?
I think you should leave the ring behind. Well, is that so hard?
Well, no. And yes. Now it comes to it. I don't feel like parting with it.
But not by you.
My business isn't of yours when I do with my own thing.
I think you've had that ring quite long enough.
You want it for yourself?
Bilbo Baggins! Do not take me for some conjurer of cheap tricks. I am not trying to rob you. I'm trying to help you.
Oh.
All your long years, we've been friends. Trust me, as you once did.
That clip is my favorite part of the movie because it speaks from, when I look at God's word, that's how I see him speaking in so many times in my life where he has shown up to prove he's trustworthy. I mean, I there are endless amount of times where he's proven his way is right and trustworthy. So even in the midst of the issues that we all run into, and we all do, if our heart's right, This is what he's telling us to do. Be aware of where your heart is. My prayer is our church will begin to pray regularly throughout the day, regularly through the week. Where's my heart? God, show it to me. Spill it out in front of me. Put it on a platter. Show me where the logs are in my eye and help me remove them. And then if there is little specks in my brothers and sisters, I can help them. We can help them. If we can do that as a body in the church and then take that out into the world, that's the salt that makes people want what we have. But if we can't do it here, we can't do it in our homes, we won't do it out there. And that, again, is not a weight. It's a release. God has told us this is how he wants us to live because it's lighter and it's better. I want to read that verse one more time. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is light, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's close in prayer. Lord, thank you for this time today. You know above all my concern of ever speaking in a way that does not reflect you. And I pray, Lord, if anything said was not from you, if it was taken wrong, heard wrong, or if I spoke it wrong, that your Holy Spirit would intervene. Throw out what's not from you. And let only sink into the hearts of all of us what comes from your word, Lord. We thank you for the books written by men, gifted men, but we pray, Lord, that all those books and the things we see and all of the videos we watch about you, we pray that they are pointing us to your word so we can stay in your word and know that what we hear is true. I pray that this church, all of us here, would have a renewed willingness, a renewed strength to check our hearts, to love each other the way you've asked us to, and to carry that out in the world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.